This is the message given by Pastor James Lim during the morning worship service at Faith Presbyterian Church, Long Beach, California, for April 28, 2024. The title of the message is, To Swear or Not to Swear.
We come now then to the reading of God's Word. We continue in our series through the Sermon on the Mount. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Verses 33 to 37. And if you don't have a Bible, and you have a different translation, you can follow along in the bulletin or the slide behind me. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask Him for the illumination of His Spirit so we can understand what we're about to hear. Let's pray together. Our Father, Lord, may the meditations of our hearts and the words of our mouths, as we open your word, may it be pleasing in your sight. May we hear by faith, unite it, Lord, in our hearts with faith, so that the truth would make sense, it would convict us, that we would understand that it is your word, that you're speaking to us, Lord, through your word, and that therefore we are compelled to hear it and to believe it and to do it. Lord, would you be with me as I read it and as I exposit it. Would you bless your weak and feeble servant? We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the reading of God's word, beginning in verse 33 of chapter 5. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or king, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. When I would play basketball with the neighborhood kids when I was younger, I remember a game in which the difference between winning and losing was if the ball bounced inside or outside a line. If the ball bounced inside the line and it was in, then we won. Right? But if it was outside the line, the game was over and we lost. And so during this game where everything was on the line, everything literally was on the line, the person closest to where the ball bounced was on the opposing team. And this was a neighborhood kid who I knew very well, and he wasn't always the most honest about the way that he played and the fouls and the shots that he would call. And he held up his right hand. It was just the funniest thing. He held up his right hand, he crossed his heart, and he said, "It was out. It was out. I swear it was out." And I just remember him putting his hand behind his back. And I knew, because he'd done this, because I had seen him do it before, and he crossed his fingers. And because he crossed his fingers, what he was doing was he was invalidating his oath to swear to tell the truth. And because he did that, I think it was really in when it was out. But he—that's what he said, and so we, you know, we took him at his word. But what he did was he crossed his fingers as a loophole, so that he could tell a lie, or at least he can tell a partial truth. Maybe it hit the line, but it was on the inside, or maybe he just, you know, kind of imagined in his own head that it was. On the other side of the line, and so he would win because that's what he wanted to believe. That's what he wanted to see. And so he crossed his fingers to invalidate the oath that he had swore, you know, the promise to tell the truth. And this was when I realized, you know, this is what the passage is about. This is, for a long time, I would read this passage and be like, what is Jesus actually saying? And he's saying, when you swear an oath, don't cross your fingers, metaphorically speaking, so that the oath that you swear doesn't count. And so you can lie, or you can tell a half-truth, or you can spin things the way that you want them. And it's not just kids on the playground who do this. We have more adult and more sophisticated ways of doing it. And that's what Jesus is confronting here in Matthew 5, verse 33. This is what the Pharisees and the Jews of his day were doing. It's a kind of crossing their fingers so that they're not compelled to tell the truth, or they're not bound to do what they promised. And so Jesus is showing us how to tell the truth and how to live that truth out in our lives. To say what we're going to do and to do what we're going to say. So the question I want us to consider this morning is, how do we do that? What is Jesus teaching us here about how to tell the truth and how to do what we promise? Well, first, we have to tell the truth sincerely from the heart. Right? Out of the fullness of the abundance of the heart, our mouths speak. And so any promise, any oath here to tell the truth has to begin with a sincere heart. Right? Earlier in the chapter, in chapter 5, in verse 17, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." I'll touch on this in a moment, but he is telling us how to swear an oath, to tell the truth, and to do what we promise. And so he's confronting the prevailing ideas of how people would get around the Old Testament commandments that when you swear an oath in God's name, to invoke God as a witness, when you swear an oath, you have to tell the truth and you have to fulfill what you promise. And so the Jews of the time, the Pharisees, would find ways to get around it, to hedge their bets so that if somehow it wasn't the whole truth, or they didn't want to do what they promised, that they can get away with it and it wouldn't be swearing falsely. Right? Because here Jesus is summarizing the Old Testament passages on swearing an oath and doing what you've sworn to do. He's paraphrasing two sets of scriptures. He's paraphrasing Leviticus 19:12, where he says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely." Right? Literally in Leviticus 19, "You shall not swear by my name falsely." And then he summarizes the second half of that verse, verse 33. He's summarizing Numbers 30, verse 2, Deuteronomy 23, verse 21, Ecclesiastes 5, 4, and there's other passages. Jesus paraphrases it and summarizes it, and he says, "But you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." This reminds us that this isn't under the guise of the third commandment, right? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. In particular, as it applies to religious oaths, God commands when people have to tell the truth and people have to hear that person give the truth, like in a court of law or before God in worship, that they would swear by God's name, and they're invoking God as their witness that they are telling the truth. And if they're not telling the truth, God would testify against them. They would suffer consequences for not telling the truth when they swear by God's name. And if they do that, they have to do what they promise to do if they make an oath to another person in that context. And if they don't do it, they're breaking that oath as well. And God would be a witness against them that they have broken it. But over the years, the legalists that we are, the Pharisees of those days, they would say, well, you know what? If you swear to something holy, but you don't swear to God on God's name, if you don't invoke God as a witness, then you're not really swearing falsely. That you can kind of fudge the truth. You can get away with not telling the whole truth. You can get away with not performing your duty because you didn't swear by God's name, technically. And Jesus is confronting this way of thinking, and he's telling people, that's not the way to do it, right? Jesus is saying that if you swear an oath, right, if you swear an oath, if you do it in God's name, then you have to follow through. You have to be truthful. You have to follow through and do what you promise. But if you swear by heaven, you know, kind of like, you know, it's God adjacent and it's kind of holy, then you can, you know, if you tell half truth, you know, it's not too bad. But what Jesus is saying, no, if you swear by heaven or by earth or by Jerusalem or even by your own head, right? If I'm not telling you the truth, may my head be punished. Right? That's kind of a self-imprecatory oath. What Jesus is saying is that if you swear by anything in this world, you're swearing it by God because God is everywhere. If you swear it by heaven, you're swearing by God's throne where God sits. If you're swearing by the earth, it's God's footstool where God's presence is felt. If you swear by Jerusalem, it's the city of God where God dwells with his people. If you swear by your own head, you're not in control of your head. Your head belongs to the Lord. So whenever you swear by anything and you're a follower of the Lord, de facto, you are swearing by the Lord. And that's what the Pharisees don't understand. They're trying to wiggle around it. Right? So Jesus is saying two things here. If we're going to swear an oath, we have to do it sincerely, not falsely. Look at verse 33, right? This is the command of God. You shall not swear falsely. Right? In other words, don't cross your fingers when you're swearing an oath to tell the truth. Second, we don't need to swear an oath to tell the truth or to do what we promise. What Jesus is saying in verses 34 to 36 is just tell the truth. Right? Do what you say and say what you're going to do. If you live with integrity, your word is your oath. You don't have to swear by heaven or earth or Jerusalem or on your own head because, here's the thing, because God is already your witness. See, this is what we forget, that God is omniscient, omnipresent. He is Lord and sovereign over all. That everywhere God is there, and so if you lie, you're lying with God as your witness. And sometimes, I don't know, maybe this is just from your own experience, but if someone, you know, bends over backwards and swears, you know, on their mother's grave or on their own head or swear on, you know, whatever it is that they're telling the truth, I think we ought to be a little skeptical. Because if you have to swear that you're telling the truth, the presumption might be or the implication is that you don't always tell the truth. And that's why Jesus goes on to say, you know, let what you say be simply yes or no, right? Anything more than this comes from evil. In other words, you're trying too hard to tell the truth, probably because you're not going to tell the truth. You see that? When you try too hard to try to convince someone that you're telling the truth, you're probably not going to tell the whole truth. And so Jesus is saying, he's telling everyone, you know, just tell the truth all the time, in everything, everywhere. It's almost like when you hear somebody say, well, you know, honestly, or to be honest, and then they say something to you, you know, part of the implication is, well, everything you've said up until then hasn't been honest, right? But if you're always honest, you don't have to say honestly. And so if you ever hear me say that, you know, if you ever hear me catch me saying that, then just please tell me. Don't lie to me, Pastor. I mean, if you have to preface everything with honestly. But do you see what Jesus is saying here? Just tell the truth. If you have to swear on all of these things, you're trying too hard and you're probably going to tell a lie. Now, let me just give you an aside here. Let me just interject that Jesus isn't prohibiting all oaths and vows. And let me just clarify. Oaths are when you invoke God as a witness to tell the truth, or you're going to promise to do something, and you're promising another person with God as your witness. That's an oath. A vow is when you promise God what you're saying is true, and what you're going to do, and so you have to do it. And so Jesus is prohibiting those oaths and vows that are made falsely, not those made sincerely by faith to the glory of the Lord. How do we know this? The Old Testament commands that oaths be made. Right? That's why what Jesus is quoting here, and he's not abolishing that law. He's giving the deeper, more comprehensive, heart-level application of that law. And Jesus himself testified under oath when he was before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. Right? Caiaphas said, I adjure you before God to tell us who you are. And Jesus answered, you know, and that he was taking on that oath to tell the truth. And so he answered. Paul invoked God many times throughout his letters where God, he says, God, as God is my witness, I am not lying. That's an oath formula, right? He says this over and over. Romans 1:9, 9:1, 2 Corinthians 1:23, 2 Corinthians 11:31, Galatians 1:20, Philippians 1:8, 1 Thessalonians 2:5. Paul is making an oath. And so all oaths are not being prohibited here. Just ones made falsely and insincerely, right? Think of it, you know, it's lawful and biblical to swear oaths to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth in a court of law, right? How can you get married if you don't make marriage vows? The whole covenant of marriage is grounded and dependent upon these vows of exclusivity, till death do you part, in sickness and in health, and richer or poorer, or else there is no marriage covenant. The very idea of a covenant is God making an oath to us, and us responding with an oath that we will be your people and you will be our God. Or when we take those membership vows, when people join the church, religious vows are an essential part of worship. And so Jesus is not prohibiting all vows, just one sworn falsely. So what are some ways that we try to wiggle our way out of telling the truth? When we only tell half the truth and not the whole truth. It's when you ask your child how their school day went, and he or she says, it was great, but they fail to tell you that he or she got in trouble for cheating. A half-truth is really a whole lie. Or when we twist, bend, spin, embellish, or exaggerate the truth to suit our needs and to make us look better. Right? When you tell a story to make yourself look better than you really are, or to make someone else look worse than they really were. We do this all the time in our marriages, don't we? Right? You never do this. You never do that. You always say this. You always say that. You're not telling the whole truth. And sometimes the other spouse, when they hear that, it feels like it's unfair, because it is. What you really mean when you say you never or you always is you do or you don't do those things as much as I would like you to do. Or when you say something is worse or better than it really is. Right? Or when you tell what we consider a respectable sin, when we tell white lies. I don't know why it's called white lies. Or good lies, maybe that's another way to put it. Is when you tell a lie because you think it's for the good of the situation or for the good of the person that you're lying to. It's like, you know, when someone tells you, oh, you know, does this look good on me? And it doesn't, but you say it looks great on you. You know, or you know, you look really good in that suit when it's hanging on him like a blanket. You know, this is what Tim Keller calls benevolent lies. When we withhold a truth or we lie to somebody because we think it's for their good or we're afraid to tell them. So here's another example. If somebody has a real bad character flaw, like let's just say somebody is, you know, they're blind to their own critical spirit. Like they just like to tell people, you know, you've gained a lot of weight or you've lost a lot of weight and you look really good, you know, and they're kind of a little, they're inappropriate. You know, oh, you know, your haircut, why'd you cut your hair, you know, or I liked your hair better when it was longer, right? And you just, you know, and you hear that and it kind of hurts your feelings, or maybe you felt like that's just wasn't appropriate, and you just let it go. You say, you know what, I'm not going to say anything because I don't want to, you know, cause any friction. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But sometimes you have to lovingly speak the truth. You say, you know what? You know, what you said to me was inappropriate. It really hurt my feelings or it made me feel uncomfortable. Love demands that we do that. And so we withhold hard truths from those who we love and need to hear it. So what Jesus is saying is just tell the truth. Let your yes be yes, your no be no, and to do it with wisdom, grace, and love. But you have to do it. Let's move on. Secondly, we don't just tell the truth, we have to live in the reality of the truth. In our postmodern age, one of the reasons why we lie or we don't tell the truth or we speak half-truths or we spin the truth is because we don't always know what the truth is. We live in a postmodern age where the culture is permeating with a particular worldview that tells us that reality is what we want it to be. We don't think about reality as it is. We think of reality as an expression of who we want, what we want reality to be. And this is what philosophers and sociologists call expressive individualism. Right? It's a cultural worldview that says instead of finding who I am by what I'm born into, by the institutions, my parents, my church, the Lord, the things that I am from the outside, we want to create our own identity from the inside, no matter what what truth really is. Right? So one of the slogans that really are are indicative of this expressive individualism is you do you. You be who you are. Be true to yourself. Follow your heart. Live your dream. That all sounds really great, right? But the underlying worldview is that you create your reality. And the truth, you can just set the truth aside. This is why there's such a big rise in transgenderism, for example. Is that when you're born genetically a man or a woman, but you don't feel like it on the inside, you can be a man. If you're born a woman, you can be a man, the culture tells us. If you're born a man, you can be a woman if you want to. Genetics doesn't matter. It's all one big social construct. And so this expressive individualism is when we find our identity and meaning from within as an expression of our feelings and our desires, not what is true or real. Another example of this is why there's such a rise in resume fraud or in plagiarism, right? If there's no such thing as truth and all truth is relative and there's only different versions of the truth, then why not create my own truth? Why not create a degree from an institution so that I can get that job? Why not plagiarize someone else's work and pass it off as mine? Why not use ChatGPT and AI to write my papers rather than writing it myself from the research and the work that I did? Why not falsify data so that I can win a Nobel Prize? When we tell people that truth is relative and there's no such thing as objective truth, or right or wrong, then we shouldn't be shocked when people lie, steal, and cheat and steal. The point is, we may not acknowledge it, but many of us live, to some extent, with this expressive individualism. This is the air that we breathe, where reality isn't what it is, but rather what we want it to be. And so if we don't live in the reality of truth, especially as it is revealed by God in His Word, then we will see lies as truth. This is why we need to put on the truth of Scripture as our reality, as the glasses by which we see everything, truly. We need to see that there is such a thing as truth versus a lie, good versus evil, right versus wrong. And if we don't know what's true, then how can we say what's true? Do you see? And so how can we live by what's true? So if you're a postmodern skeptic, right, and you say all truth is relative, I would challenge you and say you don't really believe that. Because if you did, you would not live the way that you live. See, you live inconsistently with what you believe. Why? Because when you drive at an intersection and the street light turns red, you stop. There's an objective truth that red, it's the color red, and the law objectively says you have to stop. But what if you said all truth is relative and I want to create my own reality, and so when it turns red, it really means go? What would happen? You would either get in a car crash or someone would hit you. But you don't live like that. In the nitty-gritty everyday things of your life, you believe in objective reality. When you go to the doctor and you're not feeling well, you want your doctor to know what your body is all about. You want your doctor to diagnose you. If you've got cancer, you want to know what that is. You don't say, hey, doctor, well, you know, you think that I have cancer. I don't think I have cancer. I'm going to live my truth and, you know, I'm just going to go home now. Well, we don't live like that. And so it points us to, and here's the reason why, if we swear an oath with God as a witness, the reason why we do that is because there's an there's an objective party who tells us what truth is, what is real. And that's why we swear to God. We invoke God, or at least why we see things from God's perspective. And so for Christians, we believe that there's a real objective truth with a capital T, because the truth of reality exists because there is a God of truth. There is a God who is truth and reveals the truth and calls us to live by that truth and to speak that truth. So let me close with why telling the truth is so important. If you look at verse 33, Jesus quotes the Old Testament, and he says, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." In the Greek, that word "perform" literally means you shall pay to the Lord what you have sworn. You see, the truth has a cost. It has a price that has to be paid. And this is why we don't like to tell the truth sometimes, because it costs us something. If we tell the truth, someone might get mad. Others aren't going to like us. And if you're a people pleaser, then when you tell the truth and someone doesn't like you, it's the worst thing that could ever happen to you. The idol of pleasing another person is being taken away. Or if we tell half-truths or a full lie, then when the truth finally reveals itself, right, when it finally comes around to bite us because we've lied, there's going to be consequences. There's going to be a price to pay. And this is where the gospel of truth comes to save us from our untruths, from our lies. Jesus came into the world to tell the truth, to save us from our lies. And so there is a price to pay with God when we lie and tell half-truths, when we spin and or embellish the truth. The wages of sin is death, Paul says. But this is where the gospel of truth comes to save us. That Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, came into the world to save us from the lies of sin, of death, and of Satan. So that when he tells the truth, he pays the price. This is why they lied and arrested him, falsely imprisoning him. Why did they arrest him? Because he told the truth of who he was, and they said that he was lying. They arrested him. They tortured him. In John 18, he was crucified for telling the truth. He paid the price for telling the truth for all the times that we didn't or we wouldn't. He paid the price for our lives by being the truth. This is the gospel of truth that saves us. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And this is why when we are saved by the gospel of truth, we are saved and freed to tell the truth of the gospel. Amen. And so let us now then, by faith in this gospel, to go and tell the truth to all the world that needs it. You don't need to swear an oath. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. And just tell the truth in every circumstance, with wisdom, with grace, with love. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the good news. We thank you for the truth of the gospel that saves us from our lies. Lord, we thank you that Jesus paid the price for our lies so that we might be able to recognize and to tell the truth in all of our circumstances. We ask, Lord, all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.